We'll do that again, God willing. We'll learn that beautiful course, the Word of God. If you will, open your Bibles with me tonight to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Reading verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. If someone charged me to write a play from these verses of Scripture, and I know nothing about writing a play, but if I was charged to do so, I would write a play with three acts. Three acts. The title of the play would be A Sad Ending. A Sad Ending. But the first act I would entitle A Hopeful Beginning. A Hopeful Beginning. What we read here about this man, this young man, at the beginning causes us to have hope. A hopeful beginning. There are three things I would point out to us about this man. First, he was a young man of a serious disposition. It appears to me that he adhered to Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where the wise man said, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Youth is a wonderful time of life. And like every time of life, it has its peculiar temptations. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, Flee youthful lust. Again, Solomon gave this word of warning, advice to the young. He said, Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And it is. Youth is a time of rejoicing. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thy eyes. But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. The natural tendency of the young as well as the old is to walk in the ways of his heart. As Solomon said, walk in the ways of thine heart. That's the natural tendency of all men, to walk in the way that our hearts direct us, forgetting that by nature, we all have a sinful heart. We all have a deceitful heart, the Scripture says. And then he says, to walk in the sight of thy eyes. The world calls for you to walk in the sight of your eyes, to live for the moment. I'm sure you've heard the saying, if it feels good, do it. You only go around one time. Grab the brass. But Solomon says, do that. Do that. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thy eyes. But remember this, for all these things, there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. This young man seems to be a man of a very serious disposition. By him coming to the Lord Jesus and asking the question that he asked, he's not a frivolous person, but he's a serious individual. At least that's what seems to me. So first of all, a hopeful beginning. Here is a young man of a very serious disposition. And the second thing, he was a young man who showed unusual respect. Good master, as he approached the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark tells us in his account that he kneeled and he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ as good master. Matthew Henry tells us that the word which is here translated master is used for a teaching master, not a ruling master necessarily, but a teaching master. And I would remind us of this, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, an older person, when he came to the Lord, that's the way he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ, good master. He shows unusual respect, I believe. Matthew Henry went on to say that this was very unusual because the Jewish people never addressed a teaching master as a good master. Uncommon respect. As I thought about this past week, I could not help but recognize there are men who stood in pulpits today and even tonight who do not show the respect for the Lord Jesus Christ that this lost man showed. And you see that by the way they constantly refer to him as Jesus. Very seldom, if ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply Jesus. This young man showed, in my opinion, unusual respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a third thing about this man, he was a young man who recognized that there is a life after this life. Because his question shows that, what must I do to inherit eternal life or to earn eternal life? Many young people, as well as older people, have swallowed Satan's great lie that there is no eternity. There is no eternal life. That when you die like an animal, and that is your end. That you're buried in the ground, and that's it. After all, you evolved from a single-cell amoeba. Just an accident, by chance, and not the product of a wise God. That God did not breathe into your nostrils the breath of life and make you a living and immortal soul. A never-dying soul. Lost men die, eternally die, eternal death, but they never cease to exist. The same word that is used to speak about eternal happiness, eternal glory, eternal joyfulness in the presence of God Almighty is the same word that is used to speak about eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. And you cannot deny the one without also denying the other. This man evidently had not embraced the teachings of the Jewish liberals of that day, that is the Sadducees, because the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection and they do not believe in spirits. This man knew, and he did believe, that there is a life after this, an afterlife. Everything about this young man to this point, I see is very hopeful. I see is very hopeful. But that act ends. And the second act I would entitle The Truthful Master. Good Master. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Master of all masters, He dealt with this man with the truth. The first thing we see is He said, "Why callest thou me good? There's not none good but one, and that is God." That God alone is good. When you think about the goodness of God, God is essentially good. His goodness never changes. He's just as good today as He was a thousand, a billion years ago, if we could use that terminology for eternity. And He will be no better, no more good throughout the ages to come. He is good, superlatively good, good only, and only does good. If He were to do anything that is not good, He would cease to be God. There's none good but one. I think about Moses. I think most of us are familiar with this case. But after Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea out into the wilderness at this time, just starting off, he asked the Lord to show him His glory. And that's amazing, isn't it? Think of all that Moses had witnessed, the bush burning, all the plagues that had come upon, the miracles, the signs that had come upon Egypt. I believe there are 10 of them. The Red Sea opening up. And Moses, you haven't seen His glory? He begged the Lord to show him His glory. And the Lord's response was this. Now listen, there's none good but one, the Lord told this young man. This is what God told Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And then in the next chapter of Exodus, we find that God put Moses in a cleft of the rock. He said, you cannot see my front part. I'll cover you with my hand. And you know, God is using these words, these terms, for us to relate. God doesn't have a hand. God is spirit. But He would cover Moses as he passed over and then remove his hand and he might see his back parts. No man could see God and live, no mortal being. The Lord put Moses in that cleft of the rock. And I believe Robert Hawker asked this question. Do you know why God put Moses in the cleft of the rock? Do you? A because Moses couldn't put himself in the cleft of the rock. That rock is Christ. And God puts men and women in Christ. God passed by and proclaimed the goodness of the Lord, and this is what he said. He passed by proclaiming his name, that is God's name, proclaiming his goodness, and that goodness included his grace, his mercy, and his love. His grace, unmerited favor. His love, which is eternal, never varies. It cannot be increased nor diminished. God loves whom he will love, and it is eternal. And God's mercy. I love all of these characteristics that we're told about God, don't you? But I'm so thankful he's a God who is good, who is love, who delights in mercy, who has grace for the undeserving. You cannot deserve grace. You cannot merit mercy. It's free. That's not good. The Lord told this man. The truthful master would teach. You say, why would he tell him that? Because this man needed to recognize that if you call me good, that's fine. If you understand who I am, that I'm God. I'm God manifest in the flesh. Because if I'm not God, I'm not good. There's only one who is good. The truthful master would teach this young man who he was, who Christ is. The second thing, eternal life does not come by our doing. The young man believed, like I would say everyone. Like everyone believes. This is just a natural belief. We're just born. It's inherent in us when we come into this world. That we naturally believe that eternal life comes by doing, by our doing, by our doing good things. Either a good thing or good things. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had just told him there's none good but one. That's God. That means since none are good but God, you cannot do a good thing. If the fountain is polluted, then the streams will be polluted. If the heart is not good, then out of the heart is not going to come good things. This man should have been familiar. I want you to keep your places here, but turn back with me to Psalm 14. He should have been familiar with this passage of Scripture. Psalm 14. And verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I want you to notice the translators have added those two words, there is. And maybe they are needed. Certainly a man who denies that there is a God is a fool. No doubt about that. But if you leave those two words out, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No, God, I will not have this man to rule over me. No, God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none, notice it, there is none that doeth good. Now Paul, in Romans chapter 3, in showing the depravity and the lostness of man, he quotes this passage of Scripture. There's none good. None righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's the description of all men by nature. If you're seeking the Lord tonight, I mean in sincerity, you are seeking Christ, I want you to know He has sought you. You would never seek after the Lord if He had not first sought you. It's just like the verse that says we love Him because He first loved us. No man ever loved God who was not first loved by God. And no one ever seeks the Lord if the Lord has not sought first. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. This man, back in our text now, Matthew 19, this man should have been familiar with this verse. Good Master, good Master, what good thing shall I do? Someone said who denies that salvation is by grace. Someone says, no, salvation is not by grace through faith. It is by our doing. That's what this man thought. And then this person quoted this passage of Scripture. The question that the jailer asked Paul and Silas that night, sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? You see, their salvation is by doing. Even the apostle said, you must do something. What must I do? But pay attention to their answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believing on Christ is the very antithesis. It's the very opposite of doing. It is trusting in Him and what He has done. Perfectly His work. And then the third thing I would point out here is that the good master, the true master, taught this young man or showed him the true purpose of the law. The truthful master took him to the law. Keep the commandments. And notice that word keep. Keep the commandments. It's not memorize the commandments. It's not make a plaque and put the Ten Commandments on your wall. No, no. It is keep, keep, do, keep the commandments. The young man's response showed that he did not realize that the law is spiritual. Matthew Henry, again, his comment here was good. He said, had this young man been acquainted with the extent and spiritual meaning of the law, instead of saying, all these have I kept, what lack I, he would have said with shame and sorrow, all these have I broken. What shall I do to get my sins removed? A pastor friend of mine asked me the other day, he said, do you think that may have been Saul of Tarsus? This young man here, do you think that might have been Saul of Tarsus? Well, I think this. Before the Lord revealed Himself to Saul of Tarsus that day on the road to Damascus, he was certainly capable of saying this very thing. And I say that from what he wrote in Romans chapter 7. he was convinced that he too had done all these things. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul called the law a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster, a school teacher teaches. And the law, when we are taken to the law teaches us our need. And when it pleases the Lord, it causes us to lose hope of eternal life by our doing. We will then, by God's grace, look to Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Now, the third act, the sad ending, verse 22. He went away sorrowful. He turned away from the only Savior, choosing death rather than life. And I thought about these verses. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 6. He went away sad. He went away sorrowful. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we are told that many who were following the Lord Jesus Christ, they were following Him because He had fed them, the bread and the fishes. They were following Him because they had seen miracles that He had wrought. But then when He began to teach them the necessity of faith in Him alone, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. Verse 66, we read, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Great multitude turned away, turned back. Then, notice the next verse, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And look at this beautiful answer that Peter gave to that question. Will you also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Where did this young man go when he left the Lord? He was interested in eternal life, but he walked away from the only source of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, now notice, and we believe and are sure. Many people struggle with assurance. And usually the reason any of us do is because instead of believing the Word of God, we are looking to our feelings. And feelings, my friends, they go up and they go down. We believe, Peter said, and are sure. This is our assurance. Thou art the Son, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's my assurance today. What about you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one and only Savior of sinners. And I would just say this in closing. Everyone who goes away from Christ will experience sorrow sooner or later, and sorrow of the worst kind. I pray that the Lord might bless these words to each one of us here tonight. And I trust by God's grace that there not be anyone here who would ever walk away from the Savior, but everyone would look to Him and confess Him and follow Him as Lord and Savior. Now we're going to